This third chapter of Colossians can be called, I believe, the conduct, the attitude and conduct of a believer. And it deals with nearly every area of our lives. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Now I'm going to give you the 5 points in the Bible study tonight as I read the Scripture. As I said, the third chapter here can be called the attitude and conduct of a believer. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, you're going to note this. The attitude of the believer toward the material world and toward spiritual things. What should be our attitude toward the material world and toward spiritual things? Verses 1 through 4. Let's read them. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your hearts, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now in the next 5 verses, 5 through 9, we see our attitude toward sin and toward the flesh, toward the old man and toward his deeds. And we're going to deal with these in just a few moments. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime, or at one time, when you lived in them. But now you also put off not only these things which we've named before, but put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Now then, in the next 5 verses, or 6 verses, 10 through 15, we have our attitude toward other people. Now see if you can detect these things while we're reading. Our attitude toward others. And you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, that is, no distinctions in Christ, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now in the next 2 verses, you have our attitude toward the Word of God, toward worship, and toward the ministry of the Word. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then in the last 7 or 8 verses, you have our attitude toward those with whom we're joined in human relationships. And it begins in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is, that is with God, as far as judgment is concerned, no respect of persons." Now we're going to turn back to Colossians 3 and see if we can briefly, certainly not fully, cover this third chapter and these five divisions. First of all, verses 1 through 4 gives us our attitude toward the material world and toward spiritual things. Now, Paul begins by saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ," if you are one of those who are crucified with Christ, who are buried and risen with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, if you are a child of God, if you by faith have received the Redeemer, if you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're no longer fleshly people only, but you are spiritual people. Therefore, the following will be true. Seek those things which are above. It is more than just giving assent to them. Paul doesn't say give assent to their existence, but it is a diligent and sincere search and desire to possess them. Seek those things which are above. Now, what are we talking about, those things which are above? Well, I've jotted down about eight of them. First of all, we seek. And it's not just giving mental assent to them. If you be risen with Christ, if you be seated with Christ, if you be a child of the King, then you will be seeking. You will be diligently pursuing the following things. First, the pardon of sin. Secondly, a sincere fellowship with the living God. Thirdly, an assurance of your salvation and your interest in Christ. You will be seeking, fourthly, the life of Christ to be manifested in you. Fifthly, you will be seeking the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You will be desiring, in the sixth place, a growth in grace, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in the seventh place, you will be seeking to have a part in the resurrection of the dead, that I might attain, Paul said, unto the resurrection of the dead. And in the last place, you will be seeking, not just agreeing with, but seeking eternal glory in heaven. Those are the things which we will be diligently seeking. And then he says in the next verse, set your affections on these things. Seek these things. Diligently pursue them. And then he says, set your affections on them. Now, unless a man's heart is set on something, and that's what we're talking about when we say our affections. Unless a man's heart is set on these things, they cannot be sought in the proper manner, and therefore they cannot be attained. Turn to Matthew 6. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 19, the Master said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 19. Here we're talking about the affections and the heart. lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what we're talking about. So the Apostle Paul said, if you are risen with Christ, if you are a believer, if you are risen with Christ and seated with Christ, seek these things: the pardon of sin, fellowship with God, the assurance of faith, the life of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, a growth in grace, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal glory. And set your heart on these things. Christ said, that which is really valuable to you will command your affections and your heart. And nothing actually possesses me until it possesses my heart. David said, I love thy law. Not I consent to it, though he did. Not I agree with it, though he did. Not I'm aware of it, though he was. But he said, I love it. I love it. And then the scripture says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It didn't say if any man doubts his existence. It says if any man doesn't love him. If he doesn't love him. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And Paul wrote in Romans 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So verse 2 is a mighty important verse. You not only seek these things, but unless your heart is set on them, they're not sought in the proper manner. There's a proper manner. There's a proper way of seeking these things. And these things cannot be attained unless they're sought in the proper manner, and they'll not be sought in the proper manner until they have possessed my heart. Until they have possessed my heart. And our affections, now look at the next line. Set your affections, your heart, on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, food and clothing and shelter must be sought. These things must be provided. We cannot get along well without them. Yet these things do not constitute our happiness, not a child of God. In possessing these things, that's not where his happiness lies. I want you to read three passages of Scripture. First of all, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Now turn to these. Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on the material, not on the physical. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And this is something that has to be learned. Doesn't come by nature. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is an interesting scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. I have a star by this one. It's especially meaningful to me, and one that I need to read frequently. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now Hebrews 13, one other scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 5. set your affections, your heart, on things above, on these spiritual things, not on things of the earth. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, that is, your behavior, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, and here's the greatest gift, the greatest possession, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. Now back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you are dead. What does he mean by that? Well, here's what he means. You're dead to the material world. It is not your home, nor your interest, except as a temporary abode. This world is not our home. It's just a temporary abode. We are strangers passing through this place. Our life is already above, where we're seated with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our interest is in heaven. Our possessions are in heaven. It's already there. Look at that verse again. You are dead as far as this world is concerned, and your life, your real life, is hid with Christ in God. The word hid there is its secret. That is, people can't see it, but it's there. It's not known to the world, but it's there. And then it's hid also in this sense, not only in secrecy, but in security. In security. Your life is secure with Christ, already secure with Christ in God. When he comes again, all this is going to be realized. But we're just strangers here. If we give ourselves to possessing the things of this earth, they're going to fade away. Anyway, we've lost interest in this world. We've lost a great deal of concern for what takes place in this world. It's just a temporary thing. And we're strangers passing through. Our citizenship, our interest, is in things above. Now, when I'm traveling in Mexico, I don't get a great deal upset with the way they're running things down there, because that's not my home. Now, when I'm there, that's my temporary abode. When I'm down there for a week or 2 weeks, that's the place where I am at that particular time, but I'm more interested in what's happening in this country. I'm not really interested in what's happening down there. And even so, we've got to have the same idea of this thing, of this earth. He said, you're dead to this world. Don't let it alarm you. Don't let it make you anxious. Don't let it disturb your peace. Don't let it tear you apart. Your citizenship's in heaven. You're dead to this world. This is not your home. This is not your country. Your real interest is not here. It's where the Father is. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the next few verses, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Then we're going to go home. We're going to go home. And we're going to be back in our own land. Now, the next few verses have to do with our attitude towards the flesh. The old man and his deeds. Now, look at verse 5. Mortify. Mortify. What does the word mortify mean? It means to deaden. To deaden. It means to discipline. Mortify is to discipline. Mortify is to deprive of power. That's what the word mortify means. To deaden, to discipline, to deprive of power. So here's what he's saying. Deaden and discipline your members. Now they are our members. They are our members. Our members here are the deeds of the body. Our members here are the acts of the old nature. And they are our members because the old man is ours. The old man is us. And he says to deaden, deprive of power, discipline, therefore, the acts of the body, the acts of the old nature, which are upon the earth. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means they're earthly. They're attracted by the earth. They are inclined to the earth. They have to do with the earth. Now let's go back again. Deaden. Discipline. The acts of the body, the flesh, that have to do with the old man, that are inclined, attracted, and have to do with this earth. Now what are they? Fornication. Now that sexual relationship between the unmarried. And the reason Paul deals with that in this book of Colossians is because the Gentiles did not consider this to be sin at all. The Gentiles did not look upon this as sin. And so Paul puts it in here. Then the second thing he mentions having to do with the flesh and the old nature is uncleanness. Now I've studied these things carefully today, and this is what this word means. It means incest. It means homosexuality. It means sodomy. It means feminine men and masculine women. Uncleanness. It has to do with that which is unnatural. Paul deals with it in Romans chapter 1 and 2. And then he says for us to deaden, discipline, deprive of power, not only fornication and these things, incest, sodomy, homosexuality, feminine men and masculine women, but inordinate affections. Now, the word inordinate means unrestrained. The word inordinate means without bounds. So what this is affection that has no bounds, unrestrained. So here's what it is, loving the wrong things. Being wrapped up in unspiritual affections. There is affection. God created it. There is love. God created it. But God did not create love without restraint and love without bounds. Being wrapped up in unspiritual affections. There are spiritual bounds to affection and spiritual bounds to love. Now, the next thing he mentions is evil concupiscence. Now, concupiscence is desire. That's what concupiscence is. Concupiscence is passion. And that's all in the world it is. Concupiscence is a good word. It's the word desire. It's the word passion. Now, then, he puts before concupiscence the word evil. And that means evil concupiscence is opposed to natural desire and natural passion. John Gill says natural desire is implanted in a human by God Himself. Natural passion is put within a human by God Himself. The fall has turned it into evil concupiscence or evil desire and evil passion. Now then let's look at those four things and then at the fifth one. The four together, first of all, fornication. Uncleanness, which is the ones I name. Inordinate affection, that is unrestrained affection. Loving the wrong things. And then in the fourth place, desire which is unholy and opposed to that which is natural. All of these are perversions. All of these are twisted. They're warped. They're perversions. Now, the fifth one named is, and all the writers I read today express amazement, or they do that to get your attention, covetousness. Why did he mention covetousness? He talks about fornication, homosexuality, unnatural affection. He talks about desire, which is opposed to natural desire, and then covetousness. And all of them come up with this. Covetousness is put alongside these fleshly perversions because it is an immoderate love for myself. And that's perversion. When I love myself instead of God, I'm perverted. When I love myself instead of others, I'm perverted. I'm not like God intended me to be. When I'm a homosexual, I'm not like God intended me to be. And when I love myself, I'm not like God intended me to be. I'm perverted. And the reason the apostle lists covetousness along with these four perversions is because it's an immoderate love for self. It's a desire to possess what is not mine and what is not meant to be mine. It's a passion and a desire not for soul, my soul's welfare, but material welfare, and that's unnatural, Paul said. Now, all of these perversions of God's ordered way of life are to be mortified by the believer. Now then, verse 6, he says the effects of this trend of life is to experience the wrath of God. I could go back and read Romans 1, but let's move on. Verses 8, but now, you also put off these things. Now, with Charlie Payne's permission, I'm going to tell you a little story. This is not funny, but it's human nature. Do I have your permission? We both might get in trouble for this, but I won't name any names or anything. But he told me this today, and really it made me sad. It's not funny. It's not funny, but it's an example of what I'm saying here. Somebody said, well, boy, I wouldn't commit fornication or incest or sodomy or homosexuality or these things. That's not, and I hope you do say that, but don't strain at a gnat and swallow a whole herd of camels. Now, watch this. Paul says you put off these things too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Now then, Charlie delivered an order some time ago to a man. And Charlie, it was late at night. And he asked Charlie, said, you going to drive all the way back tonight? And Charlie said, yeah, I want to get home and watch Gunsmoke. And the fellow said, you watch television? Charlie said, yeah. He said, I thought you was a deacon in the church. He didn't know you was an elder, Charlie. Charlie said, well, I am. My, you watch television, you're a deacon. So, to make a long story short, just before Charlie left, a fellow came up to him. The order was $1,500. And he was going to sell it to his brother-in-law. He sidled up to Charlie and said, could you make that invoice $2,500 instead of $1,500? I'll pick up a little extra cash on it. Yeah. That's wrong to watch television. But it's not wrong to take a kickback. It's not wrong to gyp somebody as long as they don't know. See, that's the world's religion. It starts in Washington. It comes all the way down through your state government and your local government and your county government and your city governments and right on down to the small businessman and right on down to right on down to all men. It's just greed. And well, these people that this is all wrong to do this, but it's all right for me to take it under the table, you know. And here's what Paul's saying. If you're shocked and horrified by these things I've just mentioned, you put off anger. You quit living a life of anger and wrath and hard feelings toward other people and cursing and dirty words and filthy stories and gossip and slander and don't lie to one another. These also are the deeds of the old man. Look at verse 9. Lie not to one another, seeing you've put off the old man. Have you put off the old man? These are deeds of the old man too. These are deeds of the old man too. And they're unbecoming to the believer. And let's don't be hard on a fella for watching Gunsmoke if we're going to turn right around and do something that's in the sight of God, just as evil. Now then, the next few verses have to do with our attitude toward other people. And he says in verse 10, you put on the new man. Now, what I'm preaching here is not to the world. What I'm preaching here is directed to the new man, to the new person in Christ. This new man never was before. This new man is born of the Spirit. was a babe in Christ, and is ever in the process of being renewed. Look at that verse. You put on the new man, which is renewed and remolded in knowledge and understanding day by day by the Spirit of God into the image of Him who created him. I'm talking to that new man. That's who we're preaching to. Paul says, I'm speaking to the new man. Now watch this. In that new man, now get this, in that new man, in that new nature, all distinctions vanish. Now watch it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, it doesn't matter what a man's nationality is. Not in the new man. Not in this new creation. Neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter about his religious background. Nor barbarian, Scythian. It doesn't matter whether he's polished or unpolished. The Scythians were the most barbarous, unpolished people in the world. The Greeks, if they wanted to really call a man a barbarian, just call him a Scythian. And in Christ, it doesn't matter whether a man is unlearned, if he says ain't or how come or anything else. In Christ, there's neither polished nor unpolished, educated nor uneducated. And neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter if a man's a slave or a free-born man. In Christ, there are no personal distinctions. As far as nations, nor male nor female, the Scripture says in another place. As far as nations or religious backgrounds or education or personal polish, it doesn't matter if a man's a slave or a free-born man. In this new creation, Christ is everything. Christ is everything. All distinctions vanish. There is no room in the new creation for pride, personal ambition, nor vainglory. No room for it. That's what he's saying here. When we come, if you are a new creature, that's who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to those who are new creatures. If you are a new creature, if you have put on the new man, in that new man, Christ is all sufficient and all that any man needs. And in the kingdom of God and in the church of God, our positions and our personality and our personal distinctions are nothing. Absolutely nothing. They don't amount to a thing. All right, verse 12, quickly. Therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, holy in Christ, beloved of Christ, put on what? Bowels of mercy. That's tender-hearted pity. Tender-hearted pity. Kind feelings. A low opinion of yourselves. Gentle, patient ways, endurance with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. If there's a difference, readily forgive it, even as the Lord hath forgiven you. And verse 14, and above all these things. You mean there's something above tender pity? There's something above kind feelings? There's something above a low opinion of ourselves. There's something above gentle, patient ways, endurance with good temper, gentleness, forbearance, something better than that, something above that. Certainly is L-O-V-E. Put on love. Love covers a multitude of faults. Love casteth out fear. Love is a characteristic of the believer. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And watch this next verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now here's what he's saying. Listen. Let the peace of God, that soul harmony which comes from Him, let that peace act as an umpire continually in your hearts. What does an umpire do? Settles differently. Differences. An umpire settles differences. He calls the shot. And you let the peace of God settle all questions that rise in your mind in regard to others. Let the peace of God settle all conflicts and controversies. Let the peace of God be the umpire. and live together in one body in that state of love to which you've been called. And be thankful to God that He called you. That's what He's saying there. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart to settle all differences and live in peace and unity in one body to the which you were called. And be thankful He called you. He could have passed you by. He could have left you to yourself. All right, fourthly, I'm doing pretty good for me. In the fourth place, in the next few verses, we have our attitude toward the Word of God and toward worship. Now, verse 16, let the Word of Christ, let the Word of God dwell in you. Now, here's a good statement on that. Let the Word of God, that's what we're reading tonight, it's the Word of God. Let the Word of God have a home in your heart. Let the Word of God have a home in your heart as a person dwells in a house. As those who dwell in the house are familiarly conversed with and treated with love and respect, let the Word of God have a home in your heart. Make much of God's Word. And let it dwell in you richly, that is, abundantly, not just pet scriptures, not just one part of the Word of God, but all the Word of God in all wisdom. Let it dwell in your heart richly. Let it find a home in your heart with abundance, that you may grow in wisdom, in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of yourself, the knowledge of God's grace, and the knowledge of your sin. And also that you might be able to do what? Teach others. And admonish. What is it to admonish someone? It's to reprove gently. To reprove gently. That you may teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And watch this. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for self-praise. Not for personal recognition, not for vainglory, but do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now I close with the last one. The last one has to do with our attitude toward those with whom we're joined in human relationship. And it starts off and says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The husband's the head of the home. An old preacher I was listening to the other day says the wife is the heart of the home. And a home with two heads, he said, is a monstrosity. But the husband's the head and the wife is the heart. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That is, obey your husband in the Lord. If your husband were to tell you he forbids you to read God's Word, well, you read God's Word anyway. That's not in the Lord. Your husband tells you you can't worship the Lord, well, you worship Him anyhow, because that's not obeying Him in the Lord. Your husband tells you to get drunk, you don't get drunk, because that's not obeying Him in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be affectionate to your wife. Somebody said, you think a husband can love his wife too much? I don't think so. I think he can give her the wrong place. I don't think he can love her too much, because the Scripture tells husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church a whole lot, didn't He? Enough to give Himself for it. And He says, husbands, love your wives. Be affectionate to your wives. And be not bitter against them. That's speaking harshly and speaking with bitterness and unkindly. And that's not to be done. A Christian won't do that. He just won't do it. And then, children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then, fathers, don't provoke and irritate your children. Don't be too hard, unreasonable, and harass them. Why? because they'll get discouraged. They'll feel inferior. You'll break their spirits. You'll destroy their initiative. You'll also make religion bitter unto them if you're too hard on them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. That is, don't be too hard on them. Don't irritate them and harass them. They'll become discouraged. And then servants, and I think this is working men. This is me, you, all of us who earn our living. Obey in all things your masters. Do a good job for the glory of God. You know, a fella could stay out of the picture show and not drink liquor, not get drunk, not curse, and not do all these things that are forbidden, and then go down to the mill and loaf on the job, and he's sinned just as great as a fella gets drunk. I know that's hard to talk about in this day when you do as little as you can for as much as you can, but that's still the Word of God. Listen to it. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, apple polishers, brown nosers, they call them in the Navy, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's why you do a good job. Whatever you do, do it heartily. You're putting a roof on or laying tile or digging a ditch or fixing a car or whatever you do. Do it just like you're working for Jesus Christ. Not unto men. In other words, you're not doing it just to get praise from a man, but you're doing it because you're a Christian. Because a man is paying you to do a job and it's dishonest to take his money and not do his job. And you do it right, and you do it honestly, and you do it as well as you can, and you stand behind what you do. That's the way a Christian does it. And whatever you do, do in verse 23, you do it as just like you're working for God Himself. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance. For that's who you serve anyway, isn't it? Huh? That's my Master, that's my Lord, that's my King. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he that doeth wrong in this regard, he that cheats a man and doesn't give a good measure, he knows he's doing wrong, and he's going to receive for the wrong that he's done, because with God Almighty, there's no respect of persons as far as judgment is concerned. In other words, he's saying here, whatever I do toward my wife, her toward me, toward my children toward me, my work. I'm, as a pastor of this church, I've got responsibilities that's supposed to be taken care of. I prepared a message for tonight, and you did your job today, and we're to do that, whatever we do, having in mind our relationship with God, and not just my duty to men, but as those who must give an account. The Christian conduct. Well, you go back and read the chapter again, and you'll pick up a whole lot more than I was able to give tonight. But I believe there's something there for us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for Thy precious, precious Word that sits in judgment upon us and convicts us and condemns us and makes us cry, O wretched man that I am, but for the precious promises of Thy Word that give us hope in Christ Jesus. Our Father, help us to grow in these graces. Help us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whose image we are being conformed by Thy Spirit. Bless this church. Make it a sweet, precious fellowship of those united, not around a program, but a person, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who do what they do in word, in deed, for His glory. Bless the message to our hearts. Let us not forget these things. Let the seed not be sown on fallow ground and where the thorns grow up and choke it and